Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll open God's word together. Our great God, our King of creation, we come to you on this day. And Lord, we do come with glad adoration in our hearts because of who you are, what you have done. We proclaim, O Lord, that you are our hope and our salvation, and that you, Lord, are good, and you are faithful to your people. And so we pray, O Lord, that as we gather on this day, that you would help us to truly be glad in that, to know that, Lord, we can be glad, we can have hope, we can delight in your goodness and mercy that attends to us all of our days. So, Lord, help us to do that this day. Help us, Lord, as we look into your word, as we feed upon your truth, that it might take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives and bring glory to your name. Give me, Lord, the words to speak. Give your people the ears to hear, Lord, that we might again rejoice in you, in your goodness, in your love, which you have given to us in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that communication is very important, right? It's important in marriage. It's important in friendships. It's important at work. And of course, it's important in the church. But when it comes to communication, so often, it seems, we forget the basics, don't we? I mean, I can still remember a picture in, I think it was my communications textbook in college, a picture, and it was an illustration of how communication happens, right? What communication looks like. And it, you know, had a picture of a person who was speaking, something was coming out of their mouth with an arrow that was, I think, pointing to an ear, indicating the other person who was receiving that communication, listening. And then there was, you know, sort of the intaking, internalizing of what was said, and then processing it, and then a response from the hearer. And while we may think of that picture, this illustration, and maybe seems somewhat elementary to us to think of such a thing as how communications happens, I think it really does illustrate, though, how often or why we so often have breakdowns in our communication. You see, so often when we think of great communication or great communicators, we typically think of what? We think of those who speak well, right? Those who either verbally or maybe through print communicate their ideas clearly and hopefully winsomely. For example, I'm going to say a few short phrases, and I would guess, I'm fairly confident, that you'll be able to identify who the speaker is and perhaps more of what they said in their speech. For example, I have a dream. Or, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. 67 years ago. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Or, don't give up, don't ever give up. You see, we place great value, don't we, on those who speak well. But it seems that we give very little attention to those who actually listen well, right? Who care about what is being communicated or said, right? What other people are saying, and then responding to what has been said compassionately and winsomely, not necessarily in words always, but sometimes in action. And yet, when we look at Scripture, and in fact our passage this morning, we hear such instructions as be slow to speak and quick to listen. And as the Proverbs make very clear, right, there is much virtue in the one who is able to hold his tongue and who measures his words carefully. And that's what James is going to show us this morning from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. This is the word of the Lord. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So once again, right, James is giving us some instructions on how we are to live as God's family, right? How we are to live in light of God's truth. How we are to persevere through trial. How we are to grow in Christian maturity and steadfastness in our faith. How we are to receive, as we talked about last week, what that which we are lacking. And once again, James' instructions here are not a string of disconnected parts that have no relation to one another, or that, you know, or to what is found in the rest of the book. Rather, right, we see a flow, a development in what James is saying, and we'll continue to see that development throughout this book. But it's important to see that we should not see James's instructions, right? They shouldn't be viewed as some sort of series of moralisms, right? That are detached from the truth and the character of God, right? Rather, we should understand that it is based on the character of God. The goodness, the faithfulness, the love of God that has been demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus, his biological half-brother, that through his redemptive work and because of our adoption as sons and daughters in the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are then called to live in a manner consistent with that identity. Not on our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and thereby reflecting the character of God to one another and to the world around us. And that's what James is continuing to show us, and he'll do so again. He does so in these verses this morning. And we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, hearing the truth, and secondly, doing the truth. So to begin with, hearing the truth. In verse 19, James says these words, right? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now when we read those verses or those words, we may be inclined, again, to think that James is just simply listing three different things that it's a good idea for us to be in order to show Christian character, right? So like, be quick to hear. Secondly, be slow to speak. Thirdly, you know, be slow to anger. Right? In other words, you know, brothers and sisters, if you want to grow in Christian maturity, then you just need to do these three things, and that'll help you on the way. And while it's certainly true, right, that we should do these things that James talks about here, it seems that James is showing us something else as well. And that is the inseparable connection between these three things. In other words, right, that in reality, these three are really three facets of the same heart expression. What am I saying? Well, remember, like we saw with temptation, right, which begins with deception, then attraction or luring, right? Then enticement, then conception, and finally death. So we might say that a similar chain exists here. That one who is slow to hear or listen is also going to be quick to speak and therefore also quick to anger. And I think we can see how this works out in our own lives, can't we? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I have seen interpersonal conflict arise between people because they didn't actually listen and try to understand what the other person, was talking about. Rather, there is a tendency, I think, to assume that we know what the other person means and what they are saying, and then we respond to what we assume they mean by what they say rashly. Which, of course, right, only escalates the situation and results in an angry exchange with obviously disastrous results. And so James is drawing our attention to this very real danger that existed in the church back then and certainly exists in the church today. And he's saying, this is how it is. Don't do this. Rather, be quick to listen, right? In other words, the first thing we must do to put an end to this cycle is to actually listen to what the other person is saying. You see, hearing in the biblical sense is not just waiting until the other person's lips stop moving, then disregarding whatever has just come out of their mouth, right? Or maybe not even waiting until they finish talking, and then responding with whatever it is that we want to say, the point that we want to get across. No, hearing in the biblical sense is actually hearing, listening to what the other person is saying, taking it in, processing it, asking for clarification, perhaps, if needed. Again, not to, you know, point out contradictions that you see in what they are saying, but to be sure that we understand what they are trying to communicate. And then responding, not rashly, of course, not assuming that we understand, but in love and in humility. And I like how Simon Kistemaker, in his commentary, summarizes this principle that we have here. And I'm paraphrasing, of course, but essentially he says this, that listening well comes down to loving our neighbor as ourself, considering their concerns and problems as sufficiently important to be heard. You see, that is what is at the heart of this, isn't it? How well do we love our neighbor? Do we really want to see them flourish by the grace of God? Or do we only want to promote our own agenda? And this is a real problem, isn't it? It's a problem in the world, and it is a problem in the church. You see, we put such a premium on speaking well, right? We have great admiration for those who are great communicators. And when we say communicators, we mean those who speak well, those who express the truths of God eloquently, or perhaps present good apologetic arguments for the Christian faith, but we neglect the grace of hearing, of listening well to those around us. And yet Scripture puts a premium on it, a premium on listening, a premium on measuring our words, right? For example, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Also, Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And consider these words from our Lord in Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Pretty sobering to hear that, isn't it? Especially considering nowadays, right, that we have things like Twitter and other social media platforms that allow us to publish our thoughts to the world instantaneously without opportunity for reflection. Be careful, James is saying. If anyone thinks he is religious, verse 26 says, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And it's significant that the word that he uses there for worthless is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15:17, when he says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Futile is how our translations put it, but it's the same Greek word. And you are still in your sins. Be careful of the words you speak, brothers and sisters, or post, because as Scripture shows us, the consequences cannot be any more serious, right? As verse 20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Remember the saying, I can't remember where I first heard it. God gave you one mouth and two ears. Use them accordingly. But of course, James's concern is not just that we listen to other people, right? Though he is concerned with that, but also, and more so, that we be quick to hear the Word of God, which, of course, right, is at the foundation of everything else that he calls us to do. Certainly in this passage, but really, and certainly in the rest of the book as well. In verse 21, we read this: "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, right, upon first reading this, we may think, okay, well, James, what is James saying here? He seems to be saying, you know, clean up your life first and then hear the word of God and be saved. Well, no, that's not what he is saying. Rather, we should see here an interesting connection is made. And again, this is something that Simon Kistemaker points out in his commentary, that there's this connection that we should see here between these words and those of Zechariah 3, 3 and 4. When Joshua, the high priest, is standing before the angel of the Lord in filthy garments, and Satan is accusing him because of those filthy garments. And the angel says to those who are standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." You see, the removal of filthiness and the putting on of that which is pure. And of course, this is a picture of what? What Christ has done for us, right? When we hear the word of truth and receive it in humility and faith, the word of God implanted in our hearts, and the imagery here is that of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we willingly receive the word and believe. We believe the gospel and are saved. And when this occurs, when God works in our hearts in this way, he takes away our filthy garments, doesn't he? And he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All right, it's what theologians call the double imputation of Christ. Our sins laid on him and his righteousness given to us by grace through faith in him. And it's through the ordinary ministry of the word, our standards tell us, the Westminster standards, right? That God, it says, as uses the word as a means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners. We must hear the word of God, right? And God works in our hearts in such a way that we receive it and we believe it. We trust on the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. Our sins are given to him. His righteousness is given to us. And we are justified before God by grace through faith in him. Be hearers of the word, James is saying, but be not only hearers, but doers, which brings us to our second point, doing the truth. And in verse 22, James writes, "Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then he goes on in verses 23 and following to provide an illustration of the one who hears the word, but does not actually take it in, process it, apply it, and then live in light of it. He is a man, James says, who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. Now, even though mirrors were a little different in those days, right, they were made of polished metal rather than glass, the concept is still the same, that we pay attention when we see the reflection that is before us, right? And that's one of the things that God's word does for us, right? It provides a reflection for us of our own sin and certainly our own need for Jesus Christ. And when we sit under the teaching of the Word, this mirror is put before us. But as soon as we look away, what happens? We forget. We forget what was revealed, right? We hear a great teaching from God's Word. We're convicted in our souls as we hear it because of the reflection that it has provided of our own hearts and our own need for God's grace. But then what happens? We go home, we turn on the TV, and we forget. That's what James is illustrating for us here, and urging God's people to become hearers, to not only be hearers, but become doers of the Word. You know, I remember a story of a pastor who, he had been in a church for a number of years, and he was teaching through a book that he had taught before, a few years prior. And someone came to him complaining, saying, you know, Pastor, you've already taught through this book before, so, you know, why don't you teach another book? Well, I mean, why are you teaching through the same book that we've already gone through? And this pastor said to this person, you know, well, fair enough. Why don't you, you know, tell me what you remember, what you learned from the first time we went through it? And the one who had complained had nothing to say. And while I know that would never happen here, I think we get the point that we, as God's people, cannot just be consumers of the Word. Right? We must not only hear it with our ears, but we must apply it and live by it. Right? It must take root in our hearts, and by the power of the Spirit, work itself out in our lives. That's what James is pointing us to, and he's telling us that this one will be blessed by God. He will know the favor of God. But of course, right, we understand that it is not by doing things that we gain God's favor, but rather we do the Word, as it were, because His favor has been placed upon us, because He has implanted His Word in our hearts. His Spirit is at work in us so that we might persevere through every trial, again, not by our own strength, but by His grace. And in verses 26 and 27, James gets very specific about what doing the Word looks like. And in verse 26, he revisits the issue of the tongue, which we've already mentioned, right? The point is that being able to articulate our faith well, being skilled at winning arguments and all of that is not a sign necessarily of grace. Yes, truth. Knowing the truth is important, and we need to know the truth, right? Everything we do must be founded upon that truth. But James is pointing out that we must live according to that truth, because how we live expresses the true nature of our convictions, doesn't it? The true nature of what is in our hearts. In verse 27, we see a very tangible example of what this looks like. He says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Again, right, we're not saved by what we do. But what we do, how we live, expresses what is truly in our hearts. And it's, of course, important to understand the context of this culture and you know, the place of widows and orphans in this culture and to our own culture to a certain extent, that widows and orphans are considered the most vulnerable, right, in society. And certainly in that day, they had no way to provide for themselves. And so James is saying essentially this, that we express the genuineness of our faith, the maturity of our faith, by our care, our concern, our love toward those who are counted among the most vulnerable. And of course, this is something that is not new with James, right? It's something that has been expressed throughout Scripture as what is true of genuine faith and of God's character in the Word of God, right? For example, Deuteronomy 10, 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 68, 5, father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Right? We could look at the story of Ruth and Boaz as well. And we'll come back to this issue of caring for those who are in need later in this letter. But we need to understand the significance of what James is talking about here, what God is calling his people to here, to show love and mercy to those who are in need, the most vulnerable, the least, as Matthew 25 says. Identifies them. And you may remember the words of Matthew 25. When the sheep and the goats were separated, and he said to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. That is our calling, brothers and sisters, to love those who are most vulnerable. And when we do so, right, we express the love and the character of God. And of course, we see this kind of love, this truth most fully expressed in the love that God has shown to you and me. You see, we all were once orphans and widows, spiritually speaking, completely unable to provide for ourselves. But Christ, our Redeemer, came to us in our helpless estate, so that we might be called the children of God, that he might take us to himself as his holy bride, and might sanctify us with the pure water of the word, as Ephesians 5 says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish on the last day. That is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, be slow to speak, quick to listen, and trust in the Word who was made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, so that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers by the power of his grace, reflecting the character of God, his love to those who are truly in need, sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that you did love us the least, that you set your affection upon us, you rescued us from our helpless estate, you took our sin from us, put it upon your Son, Jesus Christ, and gave us his righteousness that we might stand before you without blemish, declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, by the power of your Spirit to live in light of that truth and to reflect your character, your love to the world around us, being slow to speak and quick to listen and always bearing testimony of your grace to the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.